let's turn to Isaiah chapter 60, please. Isaiah 60. I want to continue the theme that we looked at last time, which is penetrating the seven mountains. The seven mountains of culture, of course, we really only penetrate the other six because we live on the church mountain or religion mountain, as some call it. And sadly, a lot of our strategy as believers has been that we just want to stay in the church mountain and send out the Holy Spirit and angels to conquer the other mountains and bring a great harvest in. And that's nothing wrong with that. It would be good. And you know, I pray all the time, Lord, pour out your Spirit on all flesh, because that's scriptural. But the Holy Spirit is not going to do the job that we're called to do. But he is going to help us do the job that he's called us to do and leads us to do. So it's all right sending out the Holy Spirit, but we have to go and be there for him to use in the midst of the six mountains. I want us to look at verse 15 because we focused on that last time. We see the wonderful things here in Isaiah 60, and I hope you've been reading it in your own private time. Rise, shine, your light's come, the glory of the Lord. We see the glory of God coming even in the midst of great darkness. We see the wealth of the nations coming, and that's literal wealth. So if you're into prosperity, then this is a good chapter to read. But Isaiah chapter 60 is a template, I believe, a blueprint, a prophetic insight into what is coming on planet Earth. And we can see we're edging into it already. And that includes the fall of Babylon and a new economy arising in the earth. The kingdom of God coming to earth and true peace, true prosperity coming to mankind. I believe that Isaiah 60 gives us a picture of that. But the game changer, the pivot of it all, is in Isaiah 15, I believe. It says, whereas you've been forsaken and hated so that no one went through you. I believe that's a picture of the church today. That it's at its all-time low in many respects, in terms of attendance, in terms of influence. You know, we say that Britain was a Christian country, and we're proud of that. But the only reason Britain was a Christian country was because God's people had influence in times past to make the laws, create the culture, and including all the political structure, to make Britain a Christian country. It wasn't perfect. We all know that. But it was still a Christian nation. But we live in what's called a post-Christian nation, meaning that the Christian part of it has gone, and that we live in the aftermath of that. Some would say the dregs of that. So here's where we are. We're forsaken, we're hated, church attendance is in decline, Christian influence seems to be in decline. That's where we are. But there's a but, and there's always a but with God, isn't there? It says, whereas you've been forsaken and hated so that no one went through you, here's God's answer to that. Here's God's response to that. Here's God's remedy and solution to the state of the church today. And I believe that turns a pivot that gives us all these glories that we've read about in the previous verses, and then as it continues, the pivot is, I will meet you in eternal excellence. Now you really have to get into Hebrew to read and understand that, but it has a connotation of eternal royalty, a joy of many generations. Now remember what it says in Malachi, before the terrible day of the Lord, I will send Elijah. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers. You know, we live in a world today full of conflict. And one of the major conflicts, and we're not really necessarily always conscious of it, but there is this big conflict goes on between the generations, isn't there? You know, the generation that lives today does not know God. Some of us older ones, we remember times previously where there was great glory and great things happened, but it's all gone. It's as it says here, we're in a time where we're forsaken, we're hated. You know, Christians are hated today. Christian witness is hated. You remember we used to go out in the street and preach, people would be okay about it, or might get the odd heckler, but people felt a comfort that God's word was going forth in the streets, as it should be. But today, you're more likely to get arrested and vilified. And even if you voice your, as some of you know, you voice your Christian convictions and faith in certain places, people don't like it, they hate it. because you're touching on their lifestyle, and their lifestyle, as we know, is against the things of God. But God is coming, I believe, to restore us. He'll make us eternal excellence. What that really means is that's what we're going to be looking at. Is he's going to make us royal ambassadors. And he's going to give us glory and favour in the eyes of people. And that will be the game changer. Don't kid yourself on that you don't need favour out there in the world. A lot of people want to live their lives in a bubble of favour with them. I've got God's favour. God's grace and mercy is upon me. And that's true. But I know a lot of people like that, and nobody likes them, because they're not nice people. Because they've got the vertical sorted, but there's an arrogance, pomposity, because they don't have the vertical sorted out. They don't love your neighbour, love your brother. They don't have that part of it. Anyway, that's digressing. A joy of many generations. There is a sense in the Hebrew of perpetual generation after generation, but there is also a meaning here of a uniting of the generations, like that verse in Malachi, uniting the fathers and the sons. And we need that. We need that in this day and age, because there's a disconnect among many young people from the values, the faith, the word of God, the things that we believe. And I believe it's satanic that we don't always necessarily connect with young people. We just blame them. Oh, well, they're into all that. You know, they've been saying that since the 50s. You know, when rock and roll was king. Elvis, people were saying then, oh, you can't reach this young generation. They're into rebellion. Well, you look back, it's quite tame now. Some of that, what was going on with Bill Haley and Elvis and so on. And today, but there's just today, you look at young people and you think, what are they about? That's not of God, friends. I believe that God wants to give us the ability to reach all the generations. Anyway, let's move on from that. Just now, turn with me please to Romans chapter 10. God wants to equip us and empower us to reach the world that we live in. And it's not just going to happen by coming to prayer meetings and praying for revival. We need to come to prayer meetings. We need to pray for revival, but that's not where we put the full stop. That's not the only thing. He wants to send us, but he wants to equip us and he wants to empower us. And it's all very well talking about the great end time revival, the great harvest. We talk about the great end time harvest as all we have to do is sit in church and wait for them to come through the doors. That's not going to happen. You know, the death or the passing of Billy Graham has put us, I believe, it's shifted the atmosphere. And it's now teaching us that we can't rely on big name evangelists anymore. In fact, quite frankly, for many years before Billy Graham did pass away to glory, the days of the big time evangelists were, in a sense, over. But you know, God's still looking for evangelists. And God's still looking for believers to do evangelism. But it's not just, well, you know, I've heard the message, I'm going to grab a fistful of tracts, I'm going to get my placards and my megaphone, I'm going to hit the streets. We can't just do tradition. We can't reach a 21st century audience, friends, with 1920s methods alone. We have to find creative and Holy Ghost inspired ways to reach our generation. And not just think of it as evangelism, as notches on a gun. You know, converting the lost. We've got to understand that it's way bigger than that. It's also about cultural and societal transformation. It's about creating a revival atmosphere. And if I've got time to look at it tonight, we will. That God teaches us how to create a revival atmosphere so that it's so much easier to get people saved. And if we'll only listen to him and follow the strategies of the Holy Spirit, we'll get there. But if our strategy is still just, well, you know, I'm a bit scared to go out there. I'm a bit scared to reach the unsaved. So I know what I'll do. I'll send out prayer bombs. Okay, that's not going to work. From the church mountain, I'll just bomb the other mountains. I'll zap them. And I'll get myself all filled with faith and the Spirit. And I'll zap them. That's not going to work. You have to penetrate it, which means you have to invade. You have to colonize. You have to go out into the other mountains. You have to know that you're sent. and you have to go with God's message burning in your heart and flaming from your lips. So, Romans chapter 10. This really messes up some people's strategy here. It says here, well, it's really easy. Do you know it's really easy to get people saved? You don't need to teach them theology. You don't need to give them a big lesson in doctrine. You just simply teach them the very basics. And the very basics is in verse 8. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess, verse 9, with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, but and it actually means in the Greek here that Jesus is Lord. That's what it says in the Greek. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Now we want to lead them in the sinner's prayer, don't we? We want to teach them the Roman road and all these things. There's nothing wrong with that. But ultimately what God is saying, I've made it so easy. All you have to do is say Jesus is Lord. I mean it. And believe God raised them from the dead. You don't need to give them Calvin's Institutes of Religion before you get them saved. You don't even need to read a Billy Graham book to them. You don't even need a tract. But tracts are good. But you see, I believe we want to complicate things, but God wants to simplify things. And you know, here's what I believe. This whole, I mean, I could preach this. Jesus is Lord. That is our central message.
Yeah.
And we don't say that enough. We don't pray it enough. We don't sing it enough. And we don't actually use it in evangelism. But you know, I believe that is the central message to change society. And changing society will mean that people get saved a lot easier. See, people used to get saved a lot easier, I believe, because we had a culture that you went to Sunday school, you get taught it in school, people had a Bible knowledge. You watch these quizzes on TV now, and they ask really, really basic questions, and they've not got a clue. You know, who led the children of Israel out of Egypt?
Charles
Jesus. You know,
Charlton Heston.
But that's it. They don't know. Simple, basic, because we don't have a culture, a Bible culture. And a Bible culture begins, I believe, a Christian culture begins with the central truth: Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is Lord. So, there we are. Then he says, the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made. Verse 14, look at this. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? That verse, how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, you know, it's all very well saying that. But, you know, that means that we have to leave it up to the preachers. It's the preacher's job to reach the saved, the unsaved. Right?
No.
No. Well, yes and no. If you mean your pastor, if you mean a pulpit minister, no. If you mean a preacher, yes. And guess what? We're all preachers. Preach the gospel to every creature, Jesus says. These signs shall follow them that believe. So it's a body of Christ ministry to preach the gospel, not just a pulpit or fivefold ministry job. So we're all called to preach. Now, we're not necessarily all called to hire a stadium and send, you know, out adverts and to come to my meeting, but we're called to preach the gospel to every creature we encounter. So here's the thing about breaking out of the church mountain into the other six mountains or into society at large. Where you are located, where you live, where you work, the community that you're involved in, you're the preacher God has ordained and called and appointed and anointed for that. The Pastor Alec may be called to take Glasgow by the Lord, but he's not going to be able to do it on his own. Because wherever you live, and if you live in Glasgow or Lanarkshire, wherever you live, you're also called to do the same thing. We're all sent ones. You know, the word apostle means a sent one. And in recent years in the church, there's been this big, and rightly so, an emphasis on apostolic ministry, prophetic ministry. So the ministry of apostle and prophets come to the fore. Well, I grew up in the apostolic church when I was first saved. That, you know, and we had apostles and prophets. We were into all that 100 years before everybody else. But it's a big thing. But although apostle means sent one, we have an apostolic vision and apostolic thinking, apostolic this, that, and the next. We're all sent ones. You're only here, still here on this planet, because God has a job for you to do. And that job is, he's sending you to speak. Not just to someone, I don't mean that, and someone the Lord wants you to reach. You know, he wants you to reach everybody. We all have that. We all have this global thing because, again, as if we get time, we'll look at it. We're supposed to pray for all men. So God wants every one of us to have a global vision. And that global vision, we call it revival. It's not necessarily a perfect word, but it's a word we all understand. But we're all engaged in it. Here's the big secret that God, I believe, wants us to learn tonight. There's a secret the devil knows. And we need to learn it. And that secret is this: the power of the ambassador. The power of the ambassador. You know, the devil has ambassadors. And they're on the other 6 mountains. Media, education, government, business. And they have an agenda. Some of them, The Satan's emissaries and ambassadors, some of them, are they know that agenda, and others are just unwilling to. But Satan uses them as his ambassadors. And if you've got children tonight, they're being influenced by those ambassadors, aren't they? In the pop songs, in the movies, in the fashion, and all the different things that we're exposed to in our culture. We're listening, we're bombarded by Satan's ambassadors. And that's not a pleasant thought, but it's still the truth. And that's why hunkering on the church mountain and having a holy huddle and refusing to go out into the other 6 mountains, that's why we are allowing our society and our children to be taken at the whim of the devil. Simple as that. They've been influenced. Until we accept that God wants to send his ambassadors out there into the world system. Just as Joseph's and Daniel's. Joseph in Egypt, Daniel in Babylon. Rather than saying, oh, that's too worldly, we don't touch that. We say, no. We're not of this world, but we're going in and invading this world and taking it for Jesus. And what's our message? Jesus is Lord, bow the knee. Now, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, so I don't advise tomorrow you get your boss and say, Jesus is Lord, bow the knee, like that. But it's still our message, and it's still the way that people would say, you and I didn't come to the Lord any other way. We didn't come without acknowledging him as Lord. No one will. And again, it's all about how do we package this message. Not dilute it, not compromise it, but how do we package it in such a way that we reach a 21st century audience, regardless of age, regardless of gender, regardless of political orientation. But our message is for this generation. Now, it just says here, just want to show you this. How shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 14. How shall they preach unless they are sent? Well, just in case you doubt it, you're all sent. We're all sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And if you go and look at Isaiah, for the original quote here, you'll see that it says that the central message is our God reigns. Your God reigns. That's the good news. The gospel is Jesus is Lord, our God reigns. So the good news is you don't have to buy Skol products anymore if you're a Christian, because we've all got beautiful feet. Amen? But look at this. And listen, I want to explain this to you. My background is marketing. Okay? One of the principles of marketing is called the principle of saturation, or market, keep knocking this, marketplace saturation. Okay? Now, rather than getting into big technical details what that means, let me just say this. Coca-Cola, Cadbury's, Fairy Liquid, brand names, manufacturers, who saturate the market. You go into the local corner shop, you go into the big supermarkets, these products are all there. Why? Because they've saturated everywhere. You find them everywhere because of saturation. Okay, imagine finding a shop where you can't buy Cadbury's or Coke. And they never tire. Coca-Cola never ever tire of telling you it's the real thing. Or some of their other slogans. Because they're committed to saturation. That's why their sales are phenomenal. That's why they've virtually no competition. Other than maybe Pepsi, and they're the same, they saturate too. Maybe not as good as Coca-Cola. But here's my question. Where you live, is it saturated with God's word? Because I believe that saturation is a Bible principle that marketing people, business people, have just taken and used for their own benefit because there's wisdom in it. Look what it says here. It says in verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So here's the thing. The more word of God there is, the more faith there is. And the more faith there is, I'm talking about in the atmosphere, if you like, the more folk are going to get saved. Look at this. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. That tells me that God's plan for his word is saturation. Amen. That it has to be saturated everywhere. That we need a land that Scotland once was, the land of the book, soaked, saturated and engulfed with the gospel message, with the word of God, with the news that Jesus is Lord. Now, if in your little corner that's not the case, then that's your job. To do that. I'm not advocating you go again and Bible thump everybody and get your end is nigh placards. We're not talking about that. We're talking about, well, that's up between you and the Lord, to find ways to say, Lord, I want your word to penetrate every part of the area that I live, the community that I live in. And I'm willing to be your ambassador. I'm willing to be sent. I don't know how we need to do it wisely, Lord. He knows that better than you and I. So I'm available. Here am I. Send me. Another couple of scriptures I want us just to look at before we wrap this up for tonight. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it's interesting because there's a Smith Wigglesworth sermon. And it's called Clothed with the Spirit. Clothed with the Spirit for the world's need. And he speaks about this little passage here. And as I was reading it, I really felt, it was quickened to me, and I felt the Lord saying, we know what it means. Well, let's just read it. It says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We know that if our earthly house, this tent or our body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent or our body groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, I know, and you know, he's speaking here about a resurrection body, a celestial body. Okay? But I think there's a deeper meaning. Smith Wigglesworth brings this out. He actually says this is what the Lord meant. There's a groaning in us to be clothed with power, with the power of God, to be clothed from heaven, to be anointed, to have the mantle. We cry for revival, But you know, revival has to mean that God's people are clothed from above with anointing, with glory, with power, and take that out to the world. That's what I'm receiving from this. I know we've got a celestial body. I know that's going to happen. But that's the groaning, isn't it? And it says creation groans for the manifestation of the sons of God. And what did Jesus say about the sons of God? They're the peacemakers. There's a clothing that God wants to give us to be peacemakers in this world. Peace between races. Peace between religions. Peace between old and young. Peace between male and female. All the divisions and wounds and hurts of a fallen world and society, God wants to heal them, and he wants to heal them by bringing his peace. The shalom, with nothing missing, nothing broken, nothing lacking. God wants, I believe, to bring peace. And that peace is also in the political realm. Look at the divisions that rend our society here in Scotland in particular. Unionists, independents. Protestants, Catholics, Rangers, Celtic. And then in America, Republicans, Democrats, you know, right-wing, liberals, the great tear down our society, and people on both sides hurling, and the hatred mountain. People hurling insults and abuse, and the hatred mountain. But he says, blessed are the peacemakers. You see, when we hear a manifestation of the sons of God, we're thinking, oh yes, miracles, healings. God is going to make every one of us Smith Wigglesworth. We're going to be raising the dead. And I believe that that's all part of it. But you know, the great miracle is that God is going to equip his people to be ambassadors that will go into the world and bring peace and say, you don't know how to bring peace, Mr. Politician. But our God does, and here's the divine solution in this situation. And then they're not going to phone the analysts or the consultants, or they're going to phone you. And you bring divine solutions to human society problems. I believe that God wants that role for his people. And if you're ready to sign up, I believe God will use you. You know, the word ecclesia, the Greek word for church, we've been conditioned by 2,000 years of using the word church to be what we understand as church. And there's nothing wrong with church as we understand it. You know, church is a refuge for us. It's a place we find safety, encouragement, fellowship. It's a wonderful thing to be part of a church. But the way that church was meant by Jesus, I don't think that what we're doing as church is anything close to what Jesus actually meant. In other words, what I mean is, it's not the full thing. Because ecclesia was not a religious word. It wasn't a spiritual word. It was a very much what we'd call a secular word. It meant governmental assembly. You know, anyone could have an ecclesia. And some people did. An ecclesia was simply, it could start off as a talking shop, where you would say, you know what, we're not happy with how things have been run around here. So would they come up with other solutions? Sometimes ecclesias like that would actually end up taking over the running of a community from the existing council, if you like, because they had better ideas. They were gifted in creative ideas, and they knew how to run things better. If you understand the concept in our society of community council, you know, a lot of councils are quite big and wieldy, but they don't really have a local knowledge or a local dynamic to them. So lots of people maybe that live in a community that feel that the city council is not, you know, adequately meeting their needs, they will form a community council and they will apply to be recognised, and they will then maybe be given, handed over powers by the city council that you know, you can, we don't care what colour the roses are on that roundabout. You can decide that. You know best where that lane is going to be placed. So community councils can take more and more power to themselves because they understand the local community better. And that is the concept of ecclesia. That's what Jesus meant. You need to the wisdom of God, and you will understand how to run things better. Now, we've had the ecclesia like that in Britain, as I said, because we were a Christian country. The Word of God, the influence, our laws were based on it. So we have had that. Brothers and sisters, we need it again. Because other people are making laws, and other people are deciding how things should be. But they're not consulting God or His book, and they're certainly not consulting you and I. But if we have wisdom in us that cannot be denied, like Joseph, like Daniel, then prime ministers, pharaohs, rulers, kings will seek us out. I believe that that's a big, big part of being God's ambassador. And I believe it's a big, big part of what God wants. And I believe it's a big, big part of revival. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, interesting that later on in the chapter, when he's speaking about being clothed, and I understand he's talking about the celestial body, but I think he's talking a bit more than that. We do groan. Creation groans. The whole world is looking for the answers. And I'm going to tell you right now, the answers will never be found anywhere except in the body of Christ. Simple as that. There is no human dynamo or human genius. Listen, we just had one of the greatest geniuses of the scientific age, we're told, die last week. And here's how much of a genius he was, he denied the existence of God. So if you're looking for guys like that for the answer, it's not going to happen. But it is going to happen when we get serious in here about getting God's message for it. And God's message is not just, oh well, a tract, or even a book, or you know, God might give you a solution in the political sphere. He may give you a medical breakthrough. He may give you different ideas that you can then go to the other six mountains and say, oh, listen, can I just, here's something that I feel would help you. And that is as much evangelism, because they'll say, well, where are you? What's your story? Glad you asked. It won't take long, because I'm not out to make a name for myself. But I'll just tell you, I got that idea from the Lord. And He's Lord. Later on in this chapter, it says here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. In fact, let's just back up and read it from verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Given us the ministry, reconciling who? Sinners, the world, people out there, those that don't know Jesus yet. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. See, we've got this idea, oh, the world, we can't go into the world. We can't, you're kidding me, it's a world, we're not of this world. Yes, that's true, we're not of this world. But we're supposed to go into the world and tell the world it's reconciled. God's not holding anything against them. Not imputing their trespasses to them. That's theological. We can say this, God's not holding anything against you. And has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Then here it is. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors. You know, ambassadors don't shuffle in the door. Ambassadors don't, excuse me. You know, ambassadors for nations don't do that. Ambassadors for nations operate in one simple principle. They represent the sovereign head of the nation that they're ambassadors for. So if you're a British ambassador to some other country, when you walk in the door to the presidential palace, and it's like the Queen's walking in that door, and you don't have your own opinions. Your opinions don't count. You're an ambassador. I've lived here for 10 years. I think you should do it. No. An ambassador's job is to speak the message of the King or Queen that they're emissaries for. So we don't go in with our own opinions. We don't go in with our own authority. We go with the authority of the King who has sent us. of the God. We go with the authority of the throne of God. We're not skulking it. We're not begging for an audience. We're ambassadors. That doesn't give us the big head. That doesn't mean that we should be arrogant. But it does mean that we speak with authority. It does mean that we speak with power and authority, because we've been sent by the one with all power and all authority. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Therefore I send you. So we're sent with all, by all authority. With all authority. And ambassadors, if they don't carry that authority in themselves, they're not good at the job. They shouldn't be there. So we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us. We implore you in Christ's behalf. So there isn't that arrogance, but we are saying to folks, look, listen, God sent me, and with all respect, you're doing that wrong. This is how it should be. You did ask my opinion. You know, if you could ask your opinion, what do you think would improve this situation? Well, can I be frank? Can I speak freely? The laws are against the word of God. Now, I believe God wants to put every single person in this room, every one of us, into such a situation. It didn't have to necessarily be at number 10 Downing Street or Bute House or the Scottish Parliament. It could be the place you work. It could be your local council. But God, I believe, wants us to understand that as we go out into the world, into the other six mountains, as we penetrate them, as we understand we're sent ones, we're ambassadors. That we're not there and we're worried and scared. And look, we know Scripture says we'll be persecuted. It's part of the deal. But we'll always be persecuted. I believe God wants to open doors. I believe that God wants us to thrust us out and see. I remember listening to a tape once, so how long ago that was. Robert Slayton speaking about God will put you in front of presidents, and it's happened to him, and wonderful. And then, within days of hearing that tape, I'm standing in a line at Houston Airport, and it was the First Minister of Scotland standing right next to me at the time, without guards or aides or anything, just there on his own. And I thought, this is God, what did you want me to say? And I said to him, what do you want me to say to this guy? And the Lord says, don't want you to say anything. I just wanted to show you that I can put you in front of anybody I choose. I can open doors. And he's not got any age, he's not got anybody blocking you, or well, you know, thanks for, you know, shuffling your way. God can do that. And it's not always just about government officials. It could be anybody from any of the, we call it the six mountains. We call it the world system. Babylon, whatever you want to call it. But I believe that God wants us to go out from the four walls of church into society boldly, fearlessly, not just with a message, you know, a gospel message that just get people safe, but his word of wisdom for that situation. And also showing people and demonstrating to them, you know, God's not, we're not just interested in your eternal destiny. We're not just out to get notches on our evangelistic gun. Conversions. I mean, if you converted today, folks don't like to be targets like that. But when you show them that God cares for them in their lives, God cares how they live their lives, God cares for governments and for nations as well as individuals. And cares that they live a life of peace. Now, we don't have time to get into what I wanted to get into, but we can maybe do that next thing. Creating an atmosphere, an environment of peace that God can send revival in. He shows us how in his word. Next time we'll look at that as a teaser. So please come along and hear that. But let's just bow our heads and pray and commit this to the Lord. Father, we thank you and praise you. You've called everybody in this room, I believe, to be an ambassador, to be a sent one. Lord, to go with all the backing and authority of heaven. Not just, Father, that we'll sit here in this church or in any other part of Church Mountain, as it's called, and just pray that you'll be poured out and you'll do the job. Father, we are ready, willing, and, Lord, able to do the job as you empower us, and as you equip us, and as you give us, Father, your wisdom. Father, we hunger and thirst for wisdom tonight. Wisdom that will transform this community, our world. Transform, govern, transform where we stay. You have the answers, Father. You have the answers that men and women in that hospital are looking for. You have the answers, I believe, Lord. And Lord, I believe you have the answers in medicine as well as in supernatural divine healing. But Father, Lord, all the answers are yours. And Lord, you said we know all things. Well, Lord, that's in potential, I believe. But I ask that you'd release, Lord, that wisdom, that knowledge, that understanding to us this night. That wherever we go, people are astounded by how we just know how to get things done. That they're astounded by the supernatural wisdom that flows through us. By the words of power, authority, and just absolutely amazing wisdom that come out of our lips. Father, I ask tonight that everyone in this room be empowered and anointed by your Spirit for that purpose. In Jesus' name, partners with your blessing, we ask.